Notice a lot of visitors with us today, and it's so wonderful to have you all here. We're here, as you know, to worship our God and the one who is most important to all of our lives here today. And I think that sentiment is heard and felt this morning in all of the prayers and the scripture reading and all of the songs and just the wonderful, wonderful fellowship this morning that we are experiencing. Our God is good, amen?
Amen.
And He's good all the time. President John F. Kennedy, maybe you heard this, but Kennedy once was asked how he became a war hero. And in his dry humor, he replied, "Well, that's quite easy. Somebody sunk my boat." And probably some of you can relate to that concept, the idea of having our boats sunk. I think there are times in life, in our faith, where it just feels like, it seems like, everything seems to be against us. Maybe it's a person, just circumstances of life. But we struggle. There are moments in which we struggle, and it's as if our boat is being sunk. I think this ties into our topic for the last few weeks. We've been focusing on revival. I appreciate Don leading us in this song, "Revive Us Again." Anybody here ever feel the need in your faith of a revival? Anybody? I think all of us, right? There are moments in which we realize, you know what, Lord, I know personally that my flame is flickering a little bit. I need a pick-me-up, so to say. I need that either the flame to be relit, revived, rekindled, however you want to look at it. I think revival is a big part of our walk. I think it's a big part of the history of God's people when you study His Word through the ages. There were times where God's people needed a reviving. And I think you relate to that. I know you relate to that as I do. Our fires can go out. For me, I think of it this way. It seems like the enemy is working hard. It seems like the enemy is doing everything he can to blow out the flame or to sink our boat. And we feel that. And then we come back here and we come together as God's people and we realize through His Spirit, we realize through the direction of God's Word that He wants us, He understands this, but He wants us to be revived. He wants us in life to be on fire, as we've been looking at the last few weeks, to be on fire again for Jesus, to be lit, to be living our lives in a way that is exciting, our lives of faith. Once again, you've been there. You know what it's like. You know, each lesson we've stressed the revival songs, and I didn't realize how many of our songs that were written actually have to do with revival. I don't know. Think about it for the next few weeks or however long we go through these studies. Of all the songs you can think about that pertain to revival, I was thinking back to the time I was working with our youth here. I loved that time, and we sang a lot. Devotionals, you go to youth rallies and so forth. And the kids love to sing. Youth loves to sing. And I remember there was a favorite song. We'd sing it all the time, without fail, "Light the Fire," right? What is that song about? "Light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again." That's a revival song. And that resonates with us. Don, thank you for the song. "Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love." Listen to this. "May each soul be rekindled with" what? "With fire from above." So there we get a little insight into where the rekindling will come from. where the revival will come from. And that's what we've been focusing on. I said to you before, I don't know how long this will last. I'm just studying the topic and I'm letting it go wherever it goes. Hopefully it'll have an end at some point. I promise, church, it'll have an end. But we're going to look at revival. Last week we noted this idea that, listen, God cannot fill up those who are full of themselves. That's a very important point for us. God will not fill up those who are full of themselves. Whether that be full of the pride of life and arrogance of life, or whether that be the full of the worries and the riches and the pleasures, as we looked at the parable of the sower and those that were sown in the thorns. They were choked out. It choked out the very word of God, the Christian life, the fruitful life, the life of fire, because of all the cares and worries and riches and pleasures. So God can't fill up those already full. So there has to be an emptying of ourselves. That's hard stuff for me. When God fills somebody up, it's because they are an empty people, a broken people before Him, and they need Him. That's critical. They need Him. And remember, we noted that when Jesus taught the great Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the very first ones that were blessed were who? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The lowly. And we tied that into the idea of humility and how for some reason, and I don't understand it all, but humility does something. Humility, in a way, almost affects God. It has a way of almost awakening God, who in turn awakens His people who are humble. Go look in Scripture. All throughout, the people who were broken and poor in spirit, of what God did. God filled those people up. It brought to my attention the minor prophet Micah. Through the voice of Micah, spoke the word of God, revealed the Spirit's thoughts and ways and truths. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you and me? Micah said, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk, here it is, humbly with your God or with our God. So humility has a way of provoking or awakening God, who in turn awakens His people. It awakens His people to spirituality, and that's what God wants, to awaken us spiritually. That's the idea of revival. Now there's something I want us to share. I want to share with you a main thought or a main point in this morning's lesson, and it's this: that God cannot be bought. He must be sought. When it comes to the things of the kingdom that you're looking for, when it comes to the things that we need a revival in, the righteousness of God, the qualities of God, the character of God, those things can't be bought. You and I cannot purchase those things. For what, God has already purchased it, hasn't He? Through the blood of Jesus. We cannot purchase those things that God desires within us. The qualities such as humility. When there has been a revival, the concept, what I'm learning, is that it's because the people didn't seek revival. You cannot be revived by seeking revival. It's a strange thing. We don't become a people on fire just because we seek to be on fire. We become a people on fire because we seek God. And there's a difference. What are we seeking? What am I seeking today? Matthew chapter 6, very familiar passage, Sermon on the Mount. Remember the cures for anxiety. And I know none of you have any anxiety, so it probably doesn't apply to you, right? No. Some of you are going, applies to me right now. Nobody has concerns about this life, right? No, all of you have a concern. So do I. And remember, this is the section of Scripture where Jesus brings up the birds of the air and how God takes care of them. Are you not worth much more than them? And then he talks about the clothing. And then how he's clothed the lilies of the field as they're more glorious than all of the glory of Solomon, King Solomon in his glory, right? God cares more about us than he does about all these other things. And then he says something, Jesus says something very interesting. Verse 31, don't worry then as to what you eat or what you drink or what you're going to wear. When was the last time you worried about those things? We don't typically worry about food, drink, and clothing, but we worry about some other things, don't we? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here, you know, we sing the song all the time. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I can't help but think about priority of my life when I read this. It's not that we can't seek anything else in life. Can you not seek and learn about anything else in life? He just says, seek first the kingdom. You see, God and His ways cannot be bought. They can only be sought. Jesus teaches the solution ultimately to the worries and cares of life, and that is seeking God with all of our hearts. Seeking first His kingdom. Seeking first His righteousness. How about Revelation? Turn over there real quick. John writes, in the island of Patmos, because of the persecution for the word of God, they were living faithfully. That was a bad time for the saints. But they were overcomers, and that's what Revelation is about. John writes to the seven churches of Asia. And one of the churches in chapter 3, starting in verse 14, but it goes further. It ends in verse 22, but we're not going to read all of that. It's to the message to the Laodiceans. Now, what do we know about Laodicea? If there was a label, I've heard it said, that they would be called the lifestyles of the rich and famous. That was Laodicea in the first century. The lifestyles of the rich and the famous. We know by history they were an extremely wealthy, well-to-do people. Location where they lived and so many other things. But listen to what Jesus says to this church. He says in verse 15, I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold nor hot. It seems like they're kind of in between, commitment-wise. I hear this idea of, and you've heard it before, you're holding on to Jesus with one hand and you're holding on to everything else with the other. It doesn't work. I like to think of it this way. You put one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. What happens then is you do the spiritual splits. That's what I call them. And you can't walk when you're in the splits, right? Doesn't work. You've got to commit. That's what Jesus is saying to them. They've got a problem. And what is their lukewarm problem? Notice verse 17. He says, because you say, here's what they're saying. I am rich. And I have become wealthy. They're talking physically. This isn't of a spiritual nature here. I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I don't have need of anything. Those are bad words for God's people to ever say. Now, when it comes to the physical things of life, you know, we're to be content, right, with what we've got. But to say that I have need of nothing, there was a problem in their heart. For Jesus says, and you do not know that you are wretched, that you are a miserable people. You are poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Spiritually, obviously. They were taken care of physically. Here's his advice. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you will become rich. White garments that you may clothe yourself. Purity again. There's something wrong with their heart. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and I said to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's his call to them, as the prophet's call was, to repent. Turn back to me. The things that God is looking for in us cannot be bought. They can only be sought. You know what I think the main problem, as I look at Laodicea, it's this: self-sufficiency. And the self-sufficient attitude can kill spirituality. Now, that doesn't mean we cannot be, that doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves. I hate that I even have to clarify this. I think you understand this. What are we sufficient in? Am I sufficient in myself? See, we need God's sufficiency, church. You don't need dependence on you. You don't really need independence. You need dependence, and I need dependence on God alone. Self-sufficient attitude kills spirituality. It will blow the flame out if I am sufficient only in myself. Why did Jesus warn in his day, first century time, not even today, of the rich and the difficulty for the rich? He didn't say they can't enter the kingdom. Because remember, with God, things are possible, right? With man, it's not. But he said it's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom. And why is that? Think about rich people. They know, what do they need? Good news? What's good news? I've got good news. I've got all the good I want. I have everything I want. And then some. Why do I need good news? Because Jesus would say you're miserable inside. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Spiritually speaking, we need God's sufficiency. We need dependence, more and more dependence on God. Matter of fact, I think as you search this and study this, go back to the garden and you'll begin to see this very idea, this seed planted all the way back there. They didn't need God, did they? They thought they could do it on their own. And look where we're at. I asked myself the question, how do I know if I have the buying attitude versus the seeking attitude? And I think for me, there are times where I've had both. I have. Where I'm almost kind of trying to buy my way. But I can't. Here's some things as I was putting my mind to this week. And some of these things I've seen in myself. The first and most obvious is my trust in my riches. That's an obvious one. Here's a question that I put down here. And I ask myself this. I don't know if it can completely be answered without going through it. I don't ever want to go through it. But if I lost all my gold, would I lose my God? Now that's not a trick question. Because our gold can become our God. But that's not what I mean. If I lost my gold, would I lose my God? If everything was taken from my life, would Kurt Hewitt lose his faith? Someone takes my home. Someone takes whatever monies I've got, gold I've got. I don't have any gold, so. But you get the idea. Would I lose my God? Do I show up for church because I just want to do my duty? All the time it's about duty. Sometimes it needs to be about duty. But all the time? Is it just duty? Are you here this morning just because you've got to be here and it soothes the conscience before God? Is my life so sufficient that God is all I need just once in a while? Maybe Sunday morning, once in a while. That's my God. That's my relationship with Him. If so, maybe I have the buying attitude more than the seeking. God, I'm seeking You. Do you seek Him? Do I see when I come here or when I live my life, everybody else's faults and I really don't see my own? Yeah, there's been times I've been that way. The old log in my own eye kind of concept. Am I constantly comparing myself to the world rather than Christ? See, when I'm buying my way, I'm comparing with things. The only one we ought to compare ourselves with is Jesus. It'll always put us in the right perspective. Always. Am I comparing myself to the world rather than Christ? Because I look pretty good, usually, compared to the world. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're just like the world. Matter of fact, if you put a Christian here and a worldly person there and watch their lives that week, you'll say, I don't see any difference. It's all the same thing. What's the difference? Is prayer nothing but a meaningless repetition with little or no thought ever or any emotion at all? I've had emotionless prayers. I don't like that for me personally. I got to feel sometimes. I can't be so calloused and hardened I never feel anything. That tells me maybe there's the hardening of the deceitfulness of sin. As Paul will say, it hardens. It hardens your heart and my heart. Here's another one I put down. Do I think that I understand enough about God's word and His will that I don't need to grow anymore, that I don't need to be in it anymore, that I don't need to be praying over it and meditating about it? Those are just a few things that I think would help us see if we've got more of the buying attitude versus the seeking attitude. But remember, God is not interested in being bought. You can't, anyway. He's interested in me, you and I, seeking Him with all of our hearts. How do I know that I'm seeking Him first? That's a question that I ask myself. And how do we do it? I think the simplest, and I appreciate some of the things that were said this morning, especially in the prayers that were led. We seek Him by looking where He is. And God believes that His people know where He is, because the Scriptures would reveal that. Matter of fact, remember James' passage? That passage, a great passage that's important for all of us, that shows us humility and the heart that is broken and seeking Him. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Well, he wouldn't say that if he didn't believe we know how to draw near to Him and where He is. Where is God? Where do you draw near to God? Well, I come to 102 Elm Street on Sunday morning and I draw near to God. Well, yeah, that's a way that we do it. But how else do we draw near to God? Do you draw near to Him during the week? There is a promise from Him through the Spirit that He will draw near to those who are drawing near to Him. Reminded me of Hebrews chapter 4. That's where the Hebrew writer speaks to this Jesus, our Lord, as the great high priest. The one who had entered into heaven itself, right? He's there at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus right now? He's with God in heaven on the throne, and He intercedes for us on our behalf. God would not listen to Kurt Hewitt if it wasn't for Jesus. He wouldn't listen to anybody. It's Jesus that makes that even possible. And so Jesus, understanding our troubles, He understanding the things that blow your flame out or sink your boat, It says that he has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he is without sin. He can sympathize with you and me because he understands. So then it says, therefore, because of that, you draw near to the throne with confidence so that you may receive mercy and grace to help you in time of need. Isn't that awesome? That we can draw near to God with the confidence to his throne to receive his help, his mercy, and his grace. So the first place we go to seek after God is very simple. We go to our knees. We pray to him. We seek him. It's a hard thing, isn't it? Because we can't put our finger on it. Spirituality you can't touch. Now you might see it in action for a while, but you can't put your finger on it. That's why these things are challenging for us and difficult. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I know I'm jumping right in, but it makes the point. And it's for any people, by the way. It's for any nation, any church, any individual. If they humble themselves, God will be there. My people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray. Notice the progression here. They seek my face and they turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Boy, this is a message. This is a verse for America. I wish our country would humble itself. I wish it would pray. I wish it would seek God's face. I wish all of us would. God is the only one who can awaken sleeping people. But make no mistake, there are no there are some expectations that God has for his people. Anytime there is an awakening, there is prayer. There is prayer. Where the fire has been lit, where there is a revival, there is, without exception, there is a people who are praying, and there is a people who are burdened in their heart. They're burdened over their own sin. They're burdened over their church's sin. They're burdened over their nation's sin. And we got to get that burden back. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had a burden. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, actually, before that, let me make this point. When our prayer life decays, revival delays. That's the truth. If we decay in our prayer life, revival is going to delay. But Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said in 29 verse 13 to those who had been exiled, remember Babylonian captivity? The people of God were miserable. He said to them, you will seek me and you will find me when? When you search for me, and when you search for me with all of your heart. God wants all of us, church, not just some of us. God wants all of my heart. He doesn't want just some of my heart. So what's the point? Simply this: God cannot be bought. The things of God cannot be bought. They must be sought. And I want to leave the practical things with you this week that are very simple. So seek him. That's all I can tell you this week. Seek him. Seek him where he is, which means you're going to need to go to the throne. Get on your knees. Pray over the burdens in your life. Pray over the burdens in this country. And see what God does in, through you and through us in time. Seek him. Seek him. Don's going to lead us in a song. We're going to sing that song, and this is an invitation time. A time where you can come forward and we can pray for you. A time where you can come forward if you need to repent of your ways and your sin. You haven't been seeking God, you're seeking everything else. God wants you to seek him with all your heart. Maybe at this time you're ready to come to Jesus by faith. Put on Jesus in baptism. Be clothed with all his goodness and have the promise of eternal life with him. This is that opportunity in time. We ask that you come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.